You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter, I'm going to read through the verse we started with, or the verses that we started with today, and then see where we go. I love that the kingdom is on the move, and that God accomplishes his work here at the Bridge Metro West, whether I'm here or not. We had some of the most amazing messages released in August when I was out following spine surgery. And I need to go back and listen to them again, because I was present online, but maybe not accounted for with the level of medication that I was on. So I have a vague recollection of the first couple of messages. Nancy Dozier was here. Honestly, I don't really remember any of it. Except her prophesying, and I know that she prophesied, but I don't remember anything of the things that she said. So I need to watch that again. And then the following week, I believe it was Jamie Dixon. I think because he's an adult now, he's going by James. But I've known him so long, he will always be Jamie Dixon to me. Just like James Gall, like for years was Jim Gall. But then, I don't know, to make us sound more official, we go James. I don't have that option. I'm just Paul. I mean, Paul David, I guess, you know. There's nothing I can change my name to seem more mature and intelligent. But Jamie prophesied or spoke to us about a shift. And in September, as I was cleaning out emails, I ran across emails at the beginning of the year from Dutch Sheets and Chuck Pierce, separate emails, but similar words about a shift that was coming to the earth in this year, and that the churches that would move with the shift would see the blessing of God. I'm sort of paraphrasing. And the ones that didn't, in my interpretation, would become more disillusioned. And so what happens is when God begins to drop the grace gift of a new measure of his presence, and we might call it his fire, we might call it, the spirit of revival or whatever that is. When he begins to drop that on the earth, if we do not embrace it, we will become disillusioned. And so there was a move of God that happened back in 2008-ish, and it came crashing down from basically sin issues. And that sent the bulk of the charismatic realm into a protracted season of disillusionment. Because when God moves, he gives us an opportunity, but when we choose to step outside of the movement of the king, then we are outside of the space of his blessing. And that's really, when we talk about the warnings that are in scripture, you know, God is warning us not because he wants to whack us. He's warning us because he wants us to stay inside his promises. Behold, I put before you life and good, death and evil. We have the option each day of what we are going to choose, what we are going to partake of, what we are going to embrace. And my heart and my prayer for this house, but not just this house, but across New England, is that we would embrace the fire of the Holy Spirit that is being released on the earth today. Make no mistake that the water table is rising and the fire is falling. Somehow, in the beauty of the dynamic of this kingdom, it's the one space where fire and water actually mix. And when his fire touches water, it just sets everything ablaze. It's incredible, and I really feel that. I really sense that. You know, we've been increasing prayer. You know, men's prayer is growing and expanding. We're doing prayer and worship just once a month. by the way, on a Friday night, but I expect that in the coming months, we will see increases in that. And I'm feeling the Lord burden me more and more for prayer. It would not surprise me if we started praying every morning, whether it's here at the church or online technology. I don't like to make things, when it comes to prayer, honestly, I don't like to make things easy. Because the kingdom requires sacrifice. America, or the Western world, is all about convenience. I love Rabbi Allen. He comes and he does Bible studies with us. I think we have another series of Bible studies coming up in November. He's a long-term friend. I mean, he's a lifelong friend. I mean, we're gonna be brothers until we move on to glory. And he's an amazing guy. His capacity to understand, memorize, and know scripture is unlike anybody that I've ever met. And the only other person I can think of that comes close would be probably Bobby Connor, who just gets up and just regurgitates scripture. It's amazing. But he is so anti-on-demand culture. I would love to just sit there and film courses with Rabbi Allen and just put them online, just so that it, you know, these things live on. But he is so anti-on-demand culture because he has this understanding that we have this tendency to, like as Martin Luther said, to make our thoughts of God too human, but also too convenient. Churches have become about comfort and convenience rather than sacrifice. And look, I'm not here to, I like our chairs. They're comfortable. I grew up on wooden pews. They weren't so comfortable, but I still found a way to sleep on them as a kid, or on the floor underneath the chairs. So I'm not anti-comfort. I'm not certainly not anti, I am for making what we would call the house of the Lord. That means the church, the Bridge Metro West, the interior and the functions of the building, excellent, because that is one of our ranked values. If you look on the back wall, it's love, family, community, excellence. We value excellence. That means everything that we do, we want to do with excellence. That doesn't mean that we're trying to mirror what the world is doing. What it means is that we are discipling you and discipling this house in a way that we continue to excel in the things of God and in the things that he has placed before us to work for his glory. That's what excellence means. Sometimes excellence can mean that I want everybody else to do things up to my standard. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing everything that we do better than we did it before. That is the actual definition of excelling. That means moving forward, allowing him to transform us from one level of glory to another level of glory. And there is a space for that. I had somebody just this week, they were texting me and wanted to do some meetings together, and they wanted me to do some worship. And I said, well, if I'm going to do some worship, I got to get my chops back. Now, that's a music vernacular of actually playing well, having your skills set. Like, I haven't played in a long time. Because pre-spine surgery, if I played guitar for 3 minutes, my entire right arm would go numb. I would just lose it. I couldn't hold a pick. If I played the piano, I could do it, but I was in pain, and it just wasn't comfortable. And so I just wasn't doing it. And when you don't do, it's not like riding a bike. Like, music is not that. Like, you've got to maintain your chops. You've got to do things. It's just like any physical form of exercise. You've got to continuously do things to keep your body limber. And so I told him, I got to get my chops back. And he said, you know, we don't need chops. We just need the fire. And I'm like, okay. Back in the 90s. I was asked to sing for a men's meeting, to do a duet, special music they called it back then. You know, and you get your little cassette accompaniment tape, you would drop it in, you would sing the song. And so they wanted me to sing with this guy, and I couldn't get the guy to practice. Just couldn't get him to practice. And he said, you know, it's just the anointing that matters. Well, it's the anointing that matters until you get up in front and try to sing in front of people and you're completely tone deaf. I'm sorry. It's just, look, the word says not to put a stumbling block in front of your brothers and sisters. And when you get up and you try to sing and you're tone deaf, and you decided, well, but I'm anointed, you're not really. Okay, you're not anointed for that. You might be anointed to, go share Jesus at the public school, but that doesn't mean that we're going to give you a microphone and subject everyone to your lack of skill in that particular area. But every joint supplies. So it's not just the anointing that matters. It's understanding what your gifts are and then walking out those gifts and developing gifts into skill and then skill into excellence. And excellence is a process that never comes to a close. Amen? Yes. Nothing to do with what we're talking about today-ish. So let me read this passage again. And if I were to title today's message, it would be titled Promise and Power. So 1 Peter 1, 1 through, I'm going to start with verse 1 this time. I started with verse 2. It was very inspiring at the start of service, so if you were late, you missed it. I'm not going to read it nearly as inspiring as I did then. So you'll just have to watch the tape. I know, I'm dating myself again. The CD. From Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the anointed one, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees, to those living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and throughout the Roman provinces of Asia and Bithynia. Verse 2, you are not forgotten, for you have been chosen and destined by Father God. The Holy Spirit has set you apart to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus who have been gloriously sprinkled with his blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. And if I didn't mention, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, which I love the way he uses the word cascade throughout the New Testament. It's amazing. Verse 3, celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy, for his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praises, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately, although you did not see him. But through believing in him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. Man, what an incredible passage. It's by faith that God preserves you. It's by faith that we are saved through grace, not through some behavioral modification program where we sort of earn our way to God. It's by faith. Faith alone. But what is faith? Well, in the beginning, God was, and then he created a space that was dark, formless, and void, and he began to call things that were not as though they were. And so we have this understanding of the book out of the book of Hebrews that faith is the substance of things not seen with the natural eye. But as we step inside the sacred space of the name Jesus and we walk intimately with him, he will begin to show us things that are in him that we do not see with our natural eye. And then we can call those things that are not fully manifest in the earthly realm or the manifest reality of the present. And we can call them as they are, being fully assured that they will come to pass, because in him, there's these great and precious promises. And his promises are yes and amen, and he has the power to bring about his promises and have them manifest on the earth in and through us. in you, for you, but also through you to be released from you, which perhaps is even the greater call than that which is manifests in you. But you see, you can't have something be released from you that isn't in you. This is why encounter is so important. This is why, you know, our whole mission statement begins with the word encounter. We have to start with an encounter with Jesus. We have to start with an encounter with this manifest presence of God so that we don't allow this idea of Christianity to become some form of academic pursuit that or intellectual ascent, that we come into this brain idea of what truth is, when truth actually is in a person and in a God named Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. So pure justifying faith leads you to the full agreement between God's promise and his power. This is what faith does. It comes into agreement with God's promises, but also agreement with his power, that we understand that he has given us promises and he absolutely has the power to accomplish those promises in us, as impossible as they may seem. So pure justifying faith leads you to the full agreement between God's promise and his power, which can call for things into existence that did not exist before and awaken what is dead to life. Amen. That is such a strong thread throughout Scripture, where God takes dead dreams and brings them to life. He takes dead bodies and brings them to life. He takes dead spirits and he brings them to life. This is what this pursuit is all about. This is why it's so important for us to leave this place and be Jesus with skin on, as my sister said. What does that look like? It just means that you're willing to share. You're willing to share the beauty of the Lord that is in you and let it out of you. That's all that it really means. And we complicate things so much because we don't understand. We have not fully come into agreement with his promises and his power to perfect or to complete or to fulfill those promises in and through us. And so we come into a space, and then perhaps in the name of humility, but it's actually fear and timidity, where we withhold the beauty of the Lord from the people that are around us. And we don't have to do that, because they so desperately need that. You can, look, I could just walk around this room right now and I could put my hand on the shoulder of people that desperately need to encounter the beauty of the Lord. Because we've chosen other things. We put things between our face and God. We have listened to the voice of the spirit of this age, and we have not come fully into this encounter with the voice of God. But the encounter is not really enough, because we could look all throughout scripture and see people who encountered the supernatural presence of God, and they enjoy the encounter for a moment, but they never actually came into relationship with the God of the encounter. And that's why discipleship is so important. That's why we have to be voraciously consuming the Word of God, and not just consuming it, but speaking it. Because that's where we then come into agreement. We subject our soul under the dominion of the Spirit that's been regenerated, and now we're being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory, and our mind is no longer, as the King James says, at enmity with God. It's no longer hostile toward God, because it's subject to the space of wisdom, communion, and conscience, which is the Spirit. That's what walking by Spirit is. So we see this idea of what we call pure justifying faith in Romans 4, and I'm going to read 19 through 21. I'll read this out of the NIV, which is not common for me, but it's similar to the King James. And I've actually been reading more King James lately. I don't know, I've just been enjoying it. Typically, I'm New American Standard or ESV, but Romans 4, 19 through 21, you can turn there, you can jot it down. Without weakening in his faith, now he's talking about Abraham. Without weakening in his Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, you know, God comes to Abram at 99 years old, and he says, hey, you're going to become the father of many nations. Like, look, I'm 50. Deb's a little bit older. I'm not sure we're really thinking about making a, you know, birthing a nation, like from the physical womb. This guy's like doubling my age, and God comes to him and says, hey, you're going to make babies. I don't really even want to make babies at 99. Like, it's hard. All y'all that have like recently had babies, like, yeah, it's hard. They cry and you don't know what's going on. Everybody tries to tell you that they think they know what's going on. Look, you don't know what's going on. I still remember the moment that we took Riley home from the hospital and all of our friends left. And he started crying and we looked at each other. I was like, what do we do? There's a million books. I'm not sure if any of them really matter. Read the book that gives you peace. We did the baby whisper after a while. I was like, okay, we can figure this out. Other people do other things. You know, everybody's got all these parenting tricks or methodologies. And, you know, my sister was into some other, you know, I was going to say weird one. I'm sure it's whatever. Look, I've been around long enough to understand, especially in the church realm, that, you know, everybody has these really strong ideas about how to raise kids between like 1 and 10. The reality is that if you actually love your child and you love your children, the chances are whatever the methodology that you decide to use, by the time they're adults, they're all going to be pretty good kids. Like, I remember being like in my early 20s and I'm running sound at a church, and there were kids, like, they were hellions. Can I say that? Is that wrong? I don't know. Is that a bad word? It has the word hell in it. I don't know. But they ran around and screamed, and it was like just completely inappropriate. I've had people leave this church because they didn't like how someone else's kids were behaving. They didn't tell me about it because they told me about it. I'm sorry, bro. Like, you don't want to come to me with that. No, like, I'm telling you. This is how you cut down on pastoral meetings, is you just tell people what you really think in Jesus. Because that's not what people want. They want to feel good. And sometimes counsel doesn't feel good. When we went from two services back to one, there was a woman who left the church because she didn't want to be in the service where the kids were. She came to the early service because we didn't do children's ministry. If she had come to me with that, I'd have been like, come on. I would have been like, there's a sign that says EXIT, feel free to use it. She used it anyway, that's fine. The reality, though, is when those kids became adults, like, man, they were pretty darn good kids. And then some of the kids that were like perfectly behaved between like 5 and 10, when they became adults, they were a mess. So I finally just came to this realization that maybe it doesn't really matter all that much. What matters is that you love your kids. And you walk through the difficult times. Man, I was a nasty teenager. But that's because I couldn't handle life. I just couldn't, I don't know, it was hormones, all this stuff. Like, my mom, when I was in my mid-20s, she goes, what could I have done differently? I was like, I don't think there was anything you could do different. Like, I wouldn't even know how to parent me. I'm still, one of these days, the Lord is going to send me a me to disciple, and I just don't have the patience for that. Like, I used to threaten to tase you guys all the time before we live stream. Like, I'd be buying a taser if he sent me a me. I would just watch me flop on the floor. Okay. Back to the scriptures. So here we are making babies at 99 years old. Crazy. Verse 20, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is the sharpest edge of the word of God that strikes at the heart of the enemy, because the enemy's strategy at the beginning was to put doubt into humanity, because God had already given us promises and he had given us a warning. Stay away from that tree You can eat of everything else, but stay away from that tree. Why? Because if we were to choose the knowledge of good and evil over intimacy with him, then we would not fulfill the purposes for which we've been created. And so we've been feeding as humanity from the knowledge tree rather than the life tree ever since. And, you know, we love to blame the enemy for all kinds of things, and it preaches really well, and, you know, we could talk about stomping on the head of the devil. Like, and I'm in on spiritual warfare, but we also have to stop blaming the devil for things that we produce in our own minds. Because what did he do? All he said was, did God really say? And then he takes a step back and he watches humanity spin like tops. And then we go do the one thing that God asked us not to do. And then we want to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil just sowed doubt, and we came under the dominion of a lower standard, and we ate of the one thing that God asked us not to eat. And so now he's got to hatch a plan to bring us back in to a reconciled relationship with the Father, because we chose to step outside of it. Faith is being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. He has saved you. He's transforming you from one level of glory to another level of glory. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. We are participators, partakers in the divine nature. We are part of the church, the big C church, the body of Christ. Jesus is at the head. And in the church, he has caused all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell. All of these things are absolutely, unequivocally, 100% true. The problem is we have a hard time reconciling the weakness of humanity and the perfection of God. How can the perfection of God be manifesting in weak vessels? Well, that's how he gets glory. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. How many fools we got in the house today? Can I get an amen? So my question to you today is, what is dead in you that needs to come alive? And conversely, what's alive in you that needs to come to death? There's a prophet who went through some struggles some years back, but before that he wrote a book called The Thrones of the Soul. And he wrote it from an encounter that he had with the Lord. And in that encounter, and I've read this book probably 15, 20 years ago, but in that encounter, he saw thrones, multiple thrones in his soul, and that he had given God space to sit on some of those, but not all of those, as a recall. And it's this amazing concept that, you know, we allow God to have certain parts of our lives, but then there's other parts of our lives that we withhold from him. You know, traditionally, there's been this idea of sort of clergy and laity. I want to abolish that. It's not that I don't have a level of authority in the kingdom and that he's put me in a position of authority in the kingdom, in this house, but also globally. But it's, you are also in full-time ministry. You are not less than because you work a job. As a matter of fact, I would maybe submit to you today that you are more than, because the fivefold ministry are people gifts to the church to equip the church for the working of the ministry, and then the church actually goes and works the ministry. You guys are the ones doing the work. I was not the one in the public schools where Lisa is to share Jesus with Asia. She didn't call me up and say, hey, Pastor Paul, can you come and bring the gospel message to this woman in my school? No, she just did it. Why? Because she is therefore Christ's ambassador, and she recognized that Jesus was making his appeal through her. This idea of clergy and laity is dead. It's rooted in dead religion. You are now dubbed, you are ordained, you are commissioned. Go be Jesus. and be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he promised, because that's what he said he was going to do in you. The word already says that you are Christ's ambassador. If you're in Christ, if you haven't said yes to him, this doesn't apply to you. See, a lot of things that I say, I say with the assumption now that everybody in the room knows him. But if you don't, it doesn't apply to you. But I want to invite you into the swirl of the promises of God. See, Romans 2:1 says that his kindness or his goodness leads us to repentance. Not this, you know, fire and brimstone, you better say yes to Jesus or you're gonna, you know, turn or burn. I mean, there's truth to all of that. The reality, and we want to judge God on a standard that we would never uphold for ourselves. See, if I were in a marriage relationship. If I woke up tomorrow and Debbie just decided that I did not exist, and she decided that there was some other man in the house, gave me a different name that was not my own, gave me different characteristics that did not belong to me, and she lived out every day of her life denying who I am, 99 times out of 100, that relationship is gonna end in divorce. I mean, I probably wouldn't do that because I would feel weird about it, but I don't know what I would do. Just don't do that. That'd be weird. I'm scared now. I'm gonna wake up tomorrow. She'll go, hey, Bob. Hey, George. She used to call me Junior. She still does occasionally. She's older. Or if we have kids that just decided that we don't exist, but they want to partake of all the benefits of the house. They want to go into the fridge. They want to eat the food. They want to drive the cars. Those twin turbo V8s are nice. Come on, Charbel. Let's go. We're going to drag race today. I'm going to lose, but it's okay. I brought the good car. All right. I get distracted by cars. But if that were our kids, you know, I've known parents that had to put their kids out of the house because they would not submit. Not only that, like it was a crazy lack of submission. It became a dangerous situation for everyone else in the house because of this, the one that decided that they are not going to have anything to do with the structure, with the humanity, with the authority, and with the relational dynamic that was within the house. It happens all the time. Like, how weird would it be if you were to wake up tomorrow, those of you who are parents, and your kids just decided you didn't exist? Day after day after day after day after day. Yet we want to project this idea on God that everybody should just be allowed in. While the dynamic of the everybody is you have a whole mass of humanity that has decided either that he does not exist, or B, we are trying to apply other names or other deities that are represented by created beings to the one who is uncreated. It doesn't make sense. We are applying human attributes to God who is not human. He is eternally self-existent. He is uncreated. He is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is beyond the beginning and he is beyond the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is seated high above all principality and power and ruler and authority. There is nothing created that measures up to the uncreated, self-existent, holy, consecrated, one, the one who is holy and consecrated unto himself, who burns with shining glory and fire and passion for people, that God would so love the world that he would send Jesus into earthly form, that he would stoop down to our level to raise us up once again. And we're still denying the existence or the nature of the living one. Let me read this again. Pure justifying faith leads you to the full agreement between God's promise and his power. God's promise and his power. There's the promise, which is the concept, and there's the power that fulfills the concept. He can save you. He can transform you. He can lead you to the cross. And when you get to the other side of that, you're completely new. Nothing that you thought that you were before passes through. There is no identity. There is no title. There is no sickness or disease that defines you more than the name of Jesus on the other side of the cross. If you want to carry the burdens of your past life to the other side, that means that you actually haven't passed through. You're just still standing in front of Jesus who's dying before you. But you haven't stepped into resurrection life. And people think that they hide it, but the reality is that even the scripture says that the eyes are the window to the soul. The pain that you are living in is demonstrated in your eyes. But he wants to turn your mourning into dancing. He wants to turn your pain into joy, and he wants to do it today. And it comes through faith. Justifying faith leads you to the full agreement between God's promise and his power. And that calls things that are not into existence. And it awakens what is dead to life. What are the things in you that need to die? And what are the dreams in you that were dead that need to come back to life again? God dreams. So Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's where Abraham, when he comes before God, God takes a letter out of his name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he puts it in the middle of Abram's name, and then he becomes Abraham. It's this foreshadowing of what life in Christ is like, where the very breath of God, the breath of God is released from his nature and placed in our nature, and now we live from breath. It's beautiful. So what is the obstacle to being fully persuaded that God's power is enough to fulfill his promise in you? Well, we know at the beginning, you know, the enemy comes into the garden and he said, well, did God really say that if you eat from this tree, you will surely die? No, he didn't really mean that. What? I mean, he meant that, but he doesn't want you to be like him. And so what's really gonna happen is if you eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you're gonna be like God. Doesn't that sound like a whole bunch of religions on the earth? But anyway, so what is the obstacle to being fully persuaded that God's power is enough to fulfill his promise? Well, number one is, did God really say? It's that doubt. But Romans 8:7 in the Young's literal translation says this, because the mind of the flesh is enmity to God. That means hostile to God. For to the law of God, it doth not subject itself. What does this mean in layman's term? The mind is hostile to God because it does not submit to the ways of God. That means our brain in its natural state, our flesh in its natural state, is hostile to the things of the Spirit. Even after we come into Christ, we enter into this battle where we are crucifying the flesh. We are making sure that the old man stays dead and that we're living out this resurrection lifestyle that he is paid for through this work of the cross, where he said, it is finished, where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he's placed into a tomb, and then on the third day, he raises from the dead. This is a picture of what we are being invited into, where dead things come to life, and the life that we once lived is now dead. And now we are alive in Christ. That's the whole picture of baptism. We're going to be doing a baptism here on November 20th. And so if you haven't been baptized, it's time to get baptized. And, you know, I used to think, you know, you've got to go through these steps to get baptized. And I'm kind of over that. Because we've seen people here that didn't even know Jesus that got baptized, and they came out a different person. They had power encounters. Physical healings occurred. We've had spontaneous baptisms that transform people's lives. Nance, one of these days, I'm just gonna have you come up and preach. I've known Nance for like 15 years. Well, more than that, back at Bibles, Books, and Things, at my family's Christian bookstore. This is a transformed woman. Like, this does not happen. This does not happen, Nance. You just keep standing. Come on now. Because of the mind of the flesh, the mind, our mind is at enmity with the ways of God in its natural state. So how do we come into agreement, alignment, belief, and total trust in God's promises and his power to perform it? Sometimes we can have this intellectual assent that, this is his promise, so it must be true. But we don't really actually, we haven't actually come into agreement that his power will bring about those promises to manifest in our time and in our timeline before we die. He is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. He is so awesome. He is so mighty. He is so sovereign that he would actually cause his power to be perfected, not in where you think you've got it together, but actually in the weaknesses of your life. So how do we come into agreement with his nature? And not, because of the limitations of our language, I use the words agreement, alignment, and belief. And even belief in our vernacular is too weak a term. I'm talking about total trust. When you see the word believe in the New Testament, it's really about total trust. That whosoever believeth in him, I'm just going all up King James up on you today. Whoever believeth in him will never perish but have everlasting life. That idea of believe is not, well, I believe that it'd be true. I believe the Patriots are going to win tomorrow night. Maybe. It's total trust. It's absolute assurance. It's making Jesus the primary authority of your life. Because that's what you're going to do if you really believe in who he is. Not believe that he probably existed. Oh, I believe that Jesus, I hear it all the time. I believe that that Jesus is good. I believe that he existed. I love him so much. I'm gonna tattoo his name over my heart. Like I had a guy say that to me. I was like, that's really cool. It's moderately impressive. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. That's the marker. It's not a tattoo. I mean, that's cool. There's all kinds of differing opinions on tattoos. I'm not here to teach about that today. I'll let Ken Fish do that someday, but I don't really want to. Anyway, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I command. There was a Foursquare pastor that I sat under. I did their Foursquare Bible Institute 30 years ago or something like that. Not quite 30 years, 25 years ago. And he talked, when he first got saved, he said, I read through the Bible so fast. Like I just read the whole thing because I had this insatiable hunger for the Word of God. And then I went to, my teacher, my discipler, my pastor, I can't remember exactly who it was. And I said, okay, I read through the whole Bible. Like, I don't know what else to do. And the guy looked at him and said, now go do what it says. It's kind of like diets. You can read about a diet. It doesn't really do any good until you do it. You can read about doing it. I'm going to do a cleanse pretty soon. I've been on so many medications, like in just one like a horse dose of this one medication. It was very helpful at the time, but it also kind of makes you feel like you're losing your mind. You can't remember names. You can't remember words. You can't remember. My peak was 2,100 milligrams. Anybody who's ever taken gabapentin, I've not met anybody who's taken that level. I know people do. 21. And then my regular dose for the last year was 1,800 milligrams. I'm down to 600 now. And within the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, I'll be to zero. So my brain's coming back. But it's not so much back that I remember what my point was, even to bring it up. Yeah, I don't know what it is. Yeah, diet. Oh, I'm gonna do a cleanse. Yeah, when we get on, because you know, you're doing these cleanses, like when you're on horse doses of medication, I'm not even sure how I'd react. My body would probably freak out. It freaks out anyway. If you've never done a cleanse and then you do a cleanse, like you're just into a whole new realm of awakening. Now, I read all about the cleanse. Like I did, you know, I researched. I was like, okay, and this is exactly what we're gonna do. It's gonna be great. And then I had to do it. Day four was rough, but the results were amazing. But you could read all about something unless you do it. It has zero effect in your life. So how do we come into agreement, alignment, and belief in total trust in God's promise and his power to perform it? Romans 10:17 and the King James says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You've got to hear the word of God. You've got to saturate yourself in the word of God. You've got to wake up daily and be in the word of God. Amen, Nance? How can you hear the word of God daily? Read it, speak it, shout it, release it into the atmosphere you carry everywhere that you go, and you better believe the atmosphere around you will begin to be transformed. You will be fulfilling the word of the Lord that came to Isaiah. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and nations will be drawn to the brightness of your being." If you are not bright, there is not a target for people to shoot for. As the Church of Jesus Christ, as the Bridge Metro West, as believers in him, we have to give the world a target to shoot for. That means we need to walk in the power and the presence and the truth of his word. And you don't have the truth of his word unless you get it in you and you release it from you. If you're not in a space where you can hear the word, read it out loud. When you read the word of God out loud, all of heaven takes note. The angelic around you take note, and something begins to shift around you. It's almost like the molecules of the air, even the molecules of the air of the natural realm, will begin to crackle with the power and the anointing of his word, because the word actually says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Even at the atomic level, there's the power of God holding these chairs together. It's not just something that happened by nature. It's something that he spoke that was not as though it was. Then light came and creation began to take form at the will of the Lord, by the word of the Lord. And because he speaks from his word, because the word of God never falls to the ground void, the things that he spoke at the beginning of creation are still manifesting in our present today. And when we read the word and we speak the word and we live the word, we come into agreement with the God who at the beginning who said, "Be light," and light was, and it still is. This is the weapon of our warfare. It's not carnal. It's not political. It's kingdom. Now, we're to be kingdom in all of those spaces, all of those spheres, in the public school systems, in education, in family, in government, in all of those areas. Revival must be unto something. It's not bringing everybody to our great meetings. It's releasing you from our great meetings and going out into all the world where he has called you in business and all of those spheres, and you're bringing kingdom. You're living kingdom. You're walking kingdom. This is the weapon of your warfare, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It crushes the thoughts that rise up in your mind that are anti the word of God. Every thought, every lie of the enemy, every system of logic that still lives in your mind that is built upon lies that you believe to be true, maybe from negative past experiences, maybe from your upbringing, maybe from trauma or abuse. Man, we got ministry teams for that, to break you out of that. But then it's incumbent upon you on the other side of that breakthrough to walk it out and follow through and continually to put the past to death so that you can arise into life and walk toward this thing that we call destiny in him. It must bow to the voice of the Lord. Every history of sin, every difficulty, every sickness, every disease, it must bow. There will come a day where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every king, every ruler, every principality, every power, every demonic entity will be forced under the weighty kabod, glory of God, to bend the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. His name is Yeshua. His name is Emmanuel. He is the bright and morning star, and he is God. Make no mistake. He was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. All things were created by him, through him, to him, and for him. And again, he's still upholding all things by the word of his power right here in the now. What happens when we constantly dwell in an environment where the word of God is heard? The way that you think about life, the way that you navigate through life, the way that you overcome difficulties of life will be completely transformed. It's not that we will be without difficulty. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. That was before he overcame the world, because he lives in a realm of the divine, because he is God, but he came as man, but he lived in this realm that he could see the things that were not manifest in the natural as though they were fully manifest. That's where he lived, and that's where we can live with him and in him, where we can call things that are not as though they are fully manifest in the now, and we just keep speaking the word of God. We keep speaking his promises on the earth, because it's not just about the breakthrough that I achieve. My breakthrough becomes a space where others can follow in and come into encounter with Jesus. There is a purpose for breakthrough. It's not so that we get goosebumps. It's not so that we can feel good when we leave a service. It's so that as we go, it creates this violent shaking in the spirit realm. It's like a boat passing through a channel where there's this incredible wake, where suddenly where there are waves, there's smooth water in the midst of that wake. That's what breakthrough is. It's not just for you. It's so that other people will get caught up in the draft of you passing by. That's what it means when signs and wonders will follow them that believe. It's, you know, we do need to contend for signs and wonders, but when our eyes are fixed on him and we're firmly rooted in his word and we've had an encounter, just like Isaiah did at the beginning, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. It begins with that. Then it doesn't even matter what the mission is anymore. You see the one who is greater than any other thing. You see the one who is not created but the creator. And then you realize that his way is so much better than any struggle that I might face, that I just gotta say, Hanani, here am I, send me, God, because your way is so much better than anything that I've ever tasted. So taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, then you can come to the women's gathering on November 4th, because that's exactly what they're going to do. Not in my notes, but it's true. You have been washed in the water of the word according to Ephesians 5. Your mind has been renewed according to Romans 12:2, because faith comes by hearing. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Read it out loud. He's not given you a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of timidity in the New American Standard Version, but of love, of power, sound mind, or discipline. You don't really have sound mind without discipline. What is dead in you that needs to come alive? And what is alive in you that needs to come to death? Again, when God speaks, the voice of the enemy will say, did God really say that? Did he really say that to you? Was that really an authentic prophetic word? The enemy always tries to offer alternatives to the absolute word of God, but all of God's promises are yes and amen. Engage your faith. Come into agreement with his promise and aggressively trust that his power is sufficient to fulfill it. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now, in this room, the space that we call sanctuary. We have engaged you in worship. We sang a song where we chose to raise a hallelujah. Out of the circumstances of life, we come and we gather because that's what your word said to do. We have chosen to sacrifice our time. We've chosen to drive at various distances today to come into proximity with each other and walk toward intimacy with you. Oh, we desperately need an encounter. We so desperately need that Isaiah moment. I see the Lord and his train filled the temple. The angels cry, holy is the Lord. The ones that see you, there is a shout that rises up from their bellies because it's almost as if there is no other choice but to declare who you are, to declare what we behold about you. God, would you bring us into a fresh new moment of beholding the beauty of your nature, beholding the beauty of who you are, God. And would you engage us in our hearts? Would you engage us in our spirit, God? Would you engage us even at the soul realm? Oh, but God, would you engage our minds as well? Oh, I speak it now, that fresh encounter, that fresh encounter, that fresh baptism of his fire, that oil that is coming down from heaven. He's just tipping this pitcher of oil into this room right now, and I see it hitting the tops of our heads and flowing down. It's fresh, it's new, it's always been in him, it's always been in heaven, but he's releasing a fresh measure day after day, and so it is today. Just receive the oil, receive the oil, receive the oil right now, receive the oil, and let him set it ablaze around you and in you. Oh, for our God is a consuming fire, and he wants to consume all things that are in you. Oh, would you give him the permission as he stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking? And God, for me, God, I so appreciate free will, but Lord, as you knock, God, I'm just asking, would you kick the door open? Lord, would you invade the space of my heart? Would you take over the thrones of my soul, God? There have been things in my life throughout my history that I didn't know how to get out of. I didn't know how to step away from a situation. But God, when you present yourself in all of your goodness, it's like as if I had no other choice but to run to you, to come to you, because it was your goodness, it was your kindness, it was your love, it was your power, it was the glory of your nature, God, that pulled me out of my muck and my mire and out of my rebellion and the things that I hid from you. Oh, fresh encounter today, fresh fire today, oh God. Oh, spirit of burning, spirit of revival, step into this room. Blow, winds, blow. God, we receive the shift that you are bringing to your church today, oh God, and we want to be lockstep with what you're doing here in Metro West and across New England, God. You've called us to be an apostolic house, God, and we have an opportunity, God. There's a fresh layer being laid upon the foundation upon which we can build. I say yes. I say here am I. I say here we are, oh God. Send us, send us, send us. Establish us as a beachhead in this region, oh God, raising the standard of the goodness of God in the face of the darkness of the enemy, in the voice of the spirit of this age. We speak life, we speak your love, we speak your goodness, we speak your glory from that space where we receive the oil of the Lord today, right here, right now, right here, right now. I want to call the ministry team up very quickly. And if you're here, you're online, and you haven't said yes to Jesus like this, you don't have to understand it all. As a matter of fact, you know, this thing that we call the Bible, all he's really asking you to do is acknowledge him. And then he'll work on your stuff on the other side of that. But there is this problem, these things that we placed between our face and his. There's things that we have valued more than God. Things that have, even for those of us who have said yes to him in the past, that we've chased the Holy Spirit off of our shoulders by the things that we've engaged in that are lesser than his plan for you. Today is that time. This is the time of transformation. New England needs young, hungry lions, bold in the face of darkness. And so very quickly, we're just gonna pray a prayer together. And I wanna open this altar space for those of you that there are things in you that are dead that need to come alive again. For some of you, there are things that are alive in you that need to be put to death again. Some of you need physical healing. We absolutely 110% pursue the fullness of God over your physical bodies. Because if the church isn't going to do it, who's going to do it? And so that's what we're doing today. But it starts with, here I am, Lord. I don't know everything that you're doing, but I'm going to say yes to you. So pray this after me right now. Everybody praying out loud. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death. That's reverse the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, I don't understand it all, but would you forgive me? And would you reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. So God, I thank you now that the words have entered the atmosphere, God, and I ask that you would cash in on the words that we prayed, those that meant it wholeheartedly and even those that didn't even know they needed to say it. God, would you come in like a mighty rushing wind right now? Would you come in with a wave of your glory and a wave of your spirit? And just as Brian Simmons has written in the New Testament in his translation, would you come cascading down upon us, fully saturating us in your divine nature, fully saturating us in your life, in your goodness, in your power, in your anointing, in your oil, in your fire, in such a way that rivers of living water would come bursting out of our beings everywhere that we go. And it's without respect to our current mood or station in life or our attitude, because you are so far above our finite moments and our momentary afflictions. You are God and you are in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you, and I say all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.